What is the secret to being rich? Man, wouldn't we all like to know? Well, guess what? Thanksgiving has everything to do with it. We're going to be talking about that this week as we do our final installment of the Be Rich series. Hey, everyone. Welcome to the podcast of Tower Hill Church. This is Pastor Jason. Well, if you are listening in real time, you know that this is Thanksgiving week, and I hope that you get some really great time with your family, with friends, that you get to hit the pause button on your life a little bit and just relax, enjoy some food. I mean, listen, Thanksgiving is officially the greatest holiday ever created in the history of humankind. And I don't care what you think. That's not a subjective statement at all. There's data to back that up. It's totally research-based, is my opinion. Actually, it's not an opinion. It's a scientific fact. And if you're a hater out there of Thanksgiving, I don't know. Something's wrong. Like, you need a hug. I'm not sure what it is. But how can you get any better than Thanksgiving turkey, pumpkin pie, football, parades? I mean, it is on. So I hope that you're excited for Thanksgiving. I definitely am. And this year, my wife and I are hosting, which we don't usually get to do. So I'm realizing, though, there's all kinds of pressure about, like, you can't mess this meal up. Like, you really can't. Like, you got to make sure you bring your A game to make Thanksgiving dinner. So I'm getting all the tips. I'm scouring the internet for tips and tricks on how to cook the bird. So we're excited. I hope that you have a great time. You get a chance to relax, that you can actually hit the pause button and take a breath and give thanks, most importantly. Well, speaking of giving thanks, we are finishing our sermon series in our Be Rich campaign, and which is this installment of the podcast. And I'm so excited to announce how much money we raised for our local mission and who we gave it to. I'm going to do that next week because I don't want this to be a spoiler. And but it's been great. I can tell you we raised enough money for 500 turkeys, and I think we came close on the bags of trimmings. I think we got about 400 bags of trimmings, which was at least 100 more than last year. So we didn't hit 500, but man, that was still really great. And it's all about giving thanks and about cultivating a lifestyle of generosity. Well, something that happened in this sermon is in the middle of the sermon, we had a medical emergency happen in the congregation. And so I had to do a little bit of editing to edit out some time. So there's a space, I think it's like maybe 15, 16 minutes in, where all of a sudden I start talking about life. That's why I do it. It's because I'm responding to what was just happening in front of us. And then I kind of pick up in the sermon. Now, thankfully, happy news, everything is fine. And the person who was having a hard time was fine. The ambulance came, didn't even take this person. So it was great. Everything worked out fine. And we definitely give thanks for that. Well, wherever you're listening to us, I hope that you feel blessed and that this message blesses you. So here we go. Without any further ado, here is the final installment of Be Rich.
What does it mean for us to be rich toward God? What does that mean for us to live a life based on what God wants for us and how God wants us to live? It's all about, what does it mean to live a life of generosity? And you can always catch up online, towerhillchurch.org, or also we have a podcast, the Tower Hill Church Podcast. You can hear our weekly messages and get caught up. Or if you're having trouble sleeping, just pop that in. So if you missed us, or just a quick recap, first of all, congratulations, you're rich. Congratulations, yeah. Leo's helping me with the congrats. But again, the stat is, if your household, total household income is $48,000 a year or more, you are in the top 1% of global wage earners. You are rich. And I think that's just a great thing, because we often don't see ourselves that way. But the problem is, that's one of the side effects of wealth. Wealth has side effects. One of them is discontentment. We all know this to be true. As I say the words, before they hit your ears, you know it's true. We're discontent. Why? Because we can afford to continually upgrade, or maybe we can't afford it. We try to afford continually upgrading our life. Somebody persuades us we are discontent with what we have, therefore we must upgrade. Your phone, your house, your car, your life. If I don't keep upgrading, then I'm not going to be happy. And I'm not happy. I'm discontent. So if I just simply upgrade, then around the next corner, then maybe I'll be happy. And the danger is, of course, we go chasing after that contentment through wealth. And we're never content. Newsflash, you will never be content if that is your source of hope. So we've been camping out on 1 Timothy 6. I'll recap the last two verses, verses 17 and 18 that we have talked about so far. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. And when we do that, when we start doing that, we start getting after the side effects of wealth. It's the cure. It's the remedy is a generous heart, giving toward God, putting your hope in God, not wealth. And then we end up joining in God's mission in the world. And this is one of the biggest reasons that I give, is because I want to free up resources to move the needle on what God wants in this community. We couldn't have a staff. We couldn't have the lights on in this building. We couldn't have any of this if it weren't for the giving and generosity of its members. And so I give so that I can be a part of what God is doing in mission through this, the local church. The local church is where it's at. That is where God is at work. Whatever church you ever go to your whole life, I pray that you invest in your local church. That is where God's promises actually meet the needs of the people. And it should be no secret, maybe it is, that Christians are, when you compare them to any other world religion, any other philosophy, anything, we are the most generous demographic in America. I don't know what the stats are around the world. I would imagine they're similar. Christians are the most generous group in America. So if you look at the Barna research report, as they compare religions and generosity, you'll see that you can verify this. You have Google. You can verify it. But if you just look at the numbers, Christians are consistently the most generous. Well, why? Why? It's because it's part of our DNA. We served a God who gave up everything, everything, so that we could be free. God is the definition of what generous is. It's the ultimate example of generosity. Giving it all for the sake of all. That's our generous God. And so we give because we serve a God who gives. And that's why Christians, I mean, listen, we talk about this all the time. There's a big earthquake. There's a big tornado. There's a flood. Who shows up? The church shows up. When we had Hurricane Sandy here, I didn't even know any of you yet. I knew like a few of you. And we couldn't just wait for FEMA to do it. They're still figuring it out. The church had to jump in and be the church. And churches always respond that way. Why? Because it's in our DNA. Part of Jesus dwelling inside of us is that we are moved and inspired to do what Jesus wants us to do, to share the heart of God, which is to give, to serve, to love. That is who we are. But as you'll see in this next verse, the way that Paul closes out this little section of 1 Timothy, he takes this whole idea of being generous and he plants it on a whole nother level. It's not just that we are generous toward one another because of what God did for us. There's something even more. There's something that we are rooted in that changes why we give. In fact, this last verse that we're going to look at has inspired Christians to give more probably than most other verses. So before we get into verse 19, Paul sets us up. He gives us a clue as to where he's going with this by the way he begins verse 17. Verse 17 says, command those who are rich in this present world. Command those who are rich. He gives us a clue. Do you see it? Command those who are rich in this present world. What other world are we talking about? There's another world? I thought this was the only world. Isn't what we're talking about? Being rich in this present world. Why did he say present world? That's the only world we know. We see where he's going with this. That there is something more than just this present world. Verse 19, go ahead. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age. There's the present world, the present age, and the coming age. And somehow, there's a relationship between our generosity here in the present age and our treasure in the coming age. What in the world does that mean? Now, some pastors will interpret this as literal treasure. That we store for ourselves literal treasure on the other side. I can't disagree with it because I'm not in heaven. I don't know what it's like. So they might be right, but that's just not how I read it. I read a little differently. I see as Paul's using a rhetorical device to talk about treasure, like what matters most in your life. And if you're thinking of the coming age, you're thinking of a whole different kind of treasure for yourself. You're thinking about the immeasurable riches of God as compared to whatever treasure you might amass here on earth. Then he says, so as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that, which is a purpose statement, right? So that, here's the reason, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. So command those who are rich in this present age, and he goes through the whole verse, don't be arrogant, put your hope in God, not in wealth, all these other things, be good, be rich in good deeds, so that you may take hold of the life that is truly life. This is the truth, and it doesn't matter whether we're talking about money or not. You see, we all go chasing after the life that we desire, right? What do we desire? We desire relationship. We desire meaning. We desire connection. And we go chasing it however we can find it. And if you have wealth, you try to chase it with your wealth. And if you don't have wealth, you think the answer is to chase it with your wealth. But we put our hope in God. Our generosity somehow, some way, is connected to the coming age and life in eternity. This is life. I think in a way it illustrates why this is so important. Why do we come to church? Why do we talk about this stuff? So that we could have life that's really life. We have no idea what's going to happen tomorrow. Ever. Nothing is guaranteed. The only guarantee we have is today. As much of it as we have. This is why there's such a sense of urgency when Jesus teaches about faith. He doesn't want you to get hung up on the coming age. Here's what he wants. He wants you knowing what you know about the coming age, knowing that you are with God for eternity. How does that impact your life right now? Because right now is what matters. Not that the coming age doesn't. You know what I mean? Right now matters. We're not just buying time to the sweet by and by. It's not just about the hereafter. It is about the here and now. What if we started to view everything through that lens? Wouldn't it change how we lived our life now? I've once heard it said that the Christian life is lived in three tenses. We look back on the faithfulness of God so that we know that we can trust Him. We look ahead to the promises of God. And because we've seen the faithfulness of God in the past, we know that we can trust Him for right here and now in the present. See, because here's the thing. I think Jesus, he doesn't want us to just get in a habit. You know, talking about generosity, he doesn't want just to have a habit of generosity. Again, having a habit of generosity is fine, but that's not what he's going for. I think he wants us to become generous people, generous disciples, to live a life that just like Jesus did in that DNA of ours, that we would live in his way, that we would sacrifice for one another and for this world that he dearly loves. For that's why he called us to be the church, the body of Christ in the world, so that we would love it. And the church has struggled with loving the world. And so many times it feels like it's us against the world. That should not be. Yes, we have beliefs and values, and yes, we stand by convictions, but that ought never get in the way of our ministry to the world, and that includes the way that we spend our money. For Jesus, motivation matters. Here's what I mean. Let's say that there are two people, and they both give $1,000 to the Red Cross. Person A gives $1,000 to the Red Cross. So on the outside, they both look like, they both look generous. Let's say person A gives because they're stirred up. They believe that they ought to do good. They've been blessed. They want to be rich toward God, and they believe it's right to give to this organization that's going to save lives. So they do. And then person B gives because it's getting close to tax time. And they just want to, offload a little. Both gave $1,000. Who's more generous? Right. For God, motivation matters. Don't give because you think your generous habits are going to get you closer to God. Give because God wants the world to get closer to him through your generosity. But there's always a gap in how generous we are and what God calls us to be. So how do we start to fill that gap? I think it has everything to do with perspective. And I think that's why he's talking about let the coming age inform your present age. It's about perspective. So let's say I go to a local coffee shop. Many of you have seen me at one in town. I go there often to several different ones. Let's say I'm at a coffee shop and I'm sitting down and a barista comes to take my order. And I say, I would like, coffee and, some kind of other, like a bagel, not just an eighth, a bagel maybe. And so I'm sitting there and I'm waiting. And, 5 minutes turns to 10, 10 to 15. I notice it's really busy. 15 turns to 20. I'm like, come on, coffee and a bagel. I start getting really frustrated. And let's say the barista comes and gives me a latte and a donut. And I'm just like, I didn't order this. And the barista's like, yes, you did. This isn't a true story. This would never have happened to me. Because I would have eaten the donut. So I'm just gonna, it's about truth up in here. All right. So I'd be getting pretty aggravated. And I'd be like, no, I didn't order this. You ever argue about what you ordered? That's fun. So, trivia question, how much would I tip the barista at the end of this experience? You could make up that. I'm not going to tell you how much I would tip that barista. Okay, so let's say that same situation happens, but I'm going to be late for a meeting because it took so long. How would that affect my tip? Or let's just say I just found out that big business deal came through. Or that big business deal didn't come through. You start playing the tip game. How much should I deduct from that? Let's say that I find out that the barista's mother just died the day before, and the reason the barista was working that day was because they didn't have enough money for the funeral home. Would that change my tip? Or let's say the barista was my brother. It's funny when the people we know, who wait on us, and we treat them totally different. right? My brother brings the wrong order. Oh, no problem, no problem. I don't even like coffee. I'll drink the latte. It's fine. And then at the end, you overtip them. Oh, I know it was busy. I'm sorry. Yeah, it took 45 minutes. You start apologizing for them. I'm sorry I even came here today. It's so busy. What changed? The circumstances didn't. We did. See, here's the thing. When our generosity is based in this present world, our generosity really isn't based on God at all. It's based on just how we feel we're doing, our state of mind. God says, no, that's not generosity. Generosity is when you give of your heart and soul from a God perspective, from a God lens that has everything to do with the coming age. You see, the coming age is alive in you now. And as God dwells within you, he is calling you to live a life of generosity. My giving in this present age is based on my circumstance. But what if I gave with a coming age perspective? Jesus tells a parable about this. This is great because this is one of those that made everyone mad. Jesus always told the most awesome parables. Parable is, of course, it's a made-up story. It's not true. He tells it to make a point. He told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. I'm sure they're all like, ooh, I like where this is going. A rich man just got richer. Super. Thank you. Thank you, brother. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Aw, poor rich guy. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. I bet you just realized you knew more scripture than you thought today. Eat, drink, and be merry. And if the story ended there, don't you feel like David, I'll be, now gather around, kids. This is how you do it. So you get a lot of money, and then you just use your ingenuity and figure out how to keep your extra money. This is great. This is wise financial practice, children. And I feel like everybody listening to this parable is like, yes. Very wise, Jesus. And then watch this. It doesn't end there. The next verse. But God said to him, you fool. What? You fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? Answer, someone else. This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich toward God. Verse 33. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Now, obviously, he doesn't mean sell everything so that you're poor. He doesn't say that. He's acknowledging rich people have extra. I can't even tell you. I do not feel rich. We have way too much extra in our house. We have plenty of extra. Sell your possessions. Give to the poor, rich people. That's how you be rich. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out. A treasure in heaven. There's that word again, treasure. In heaven. That will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. This is why God talks so much about money. It is the number one competitor for your heart. It's like, well, what about Satan? I don't know. Satan doesn't need a lot of help. We're just fine putting our attention to money because it's what we can see. We feel a sense of control. We feel a sense of, well, you know, I could do this. I could get through it because of my barns, right? And I used to read that story and be like, well, what's the big deal? You know, I don't know. The guy had, you know, he was being smart, right? But throughout that whole story, notice he never mentions anything other than himself. He doesn't even thank God for it. He's like, what shall I do? I have this problem of having too much. I know. I'll figure out a way to keep it all. And Jesus says, that's not life. That's not the life that I have designed for you. Not because God doesn't want you to have things. Remember, in verse 17, he talks about giving you everything for your enjoyment. So he doesn't want you to have anything. He wants you to give from a different well. Not just from this present age, but from the age to come that is already at work within you. So here's a question for you. Maybe you want to think about this week. What would your present life be like if you lived with eternity in mind? How would that change your everyday circumstance? Well, it wouldn't, but it would change you so that you would be different in that everyday circumstance. And that's what Jesus is getting at. He wants generous disciples, not just generous habits. So listen, while we still have the time, while you still have time, be rich toward God. Loosen your grip on wealth, and it will start to loosen its grip on you. And then you start to live the life that is truly life.